All right, we start a new book today, of course. Today,
every week we do.
We have finished up the last couple weeks.
Let me get my thing on.
All right, it's time for review. Last week we finished 2 Peter. There's Tom. Last week we finished 2 Peter. You know, Peter wrote 2 books in our Bible. And on your handout, on the back page, we've got just a quick little review to cover 1 and 2 Peter. Yeah, that's the best Peter guy I could find. So 1 Peter, okay, so what these are, this is just, you know, like I say, a review of the 1 and 2 Peter. The first question, 1 Peter and 2 Peter are written to, and of course they're written to us. I mean, all the Bible's written to us. But who was Peter addressing in 1 and 2 Peter? Does anyone remember? It was the churches in Asia Minor, Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It was the Galatians, the Ephesians, the church in Antioch, Pisidia, all these churches Peter's writing to, in 1 and 2 Peter both. So, and it's mostly the churches that Paul started. So, that was that one. All right, Peter, this is true false. Peter was one of the 12 disciples. True or false? True? All right, Tom, candy bar. I got to give more candy bars out. Sure, he's been on me about that. Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He was actually one of the inner 3 disciples, as is John, that we're going to get into today. Remember, Peter is such a good example of a growth in our life. He starts out as kind of a rambunctious, foot in mouth, always saying the wrong things at the wrong time, and he ends up being just a leader of the church in Jerusalem, dying for the Lord and writing these books of 1 and 2 Peter. All right, this one's a little harder. The last question of the fill in the blank. Peter was the spiritual father or the mentor of who?
The flock.
Who?
God's flock.
Well, that's good. I'm actually thinking of a particular person because remember, Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy. Paul and Timothy go together like peas in a pod. Peter goes with another guy. Who? John Mark. All right, Mark. We're going Lambert's.
Give it to Chuck.
Chuck? Well, Chuck's had one. He's been dipping into them up here. All right, so, that's not too good. All right, yeah, John Mark. Remember, Peter and John Mark were buds. Mark was a teenager when Jesus was doing his ministry. Mark was a teenager in Jerusalem. So the Gospel of Mark that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Mark is really like the eyewitness accounts of Peter. It's the story that Peter told Mark because Peter was there. All right, so now let's look at the little table at the bottom. In each one of these, the answer would be which Peter it is, Peter 1 or Peter 2, 1 Peter or 2 Peter. All right, so the first question, this Peter was written to believers to encourage us in our Christian walk, and that our Christian experience will include suffering and submission. Was that 1 Peter?
2.
Or 2 Peter? 1 Peter,
2 Peter. Encouragement. So
1 Peter. 1 Peter, Pam has it. And I'll give you and Cheryl both one. Let me get rid of some of these.
Thank you.
There you go. So yeah, so the first fill in the blank is 1 Peter. 1 Peter was all about the suffering. It's actually the book of Christian suffering. Question number 2. This Peter was written to believers to encourage us to remember his promises and that God has given us everything we need for a Christian.
2
Peter. Did I give you one? Yes, you got one. That was 2 Peter. We did last week. I gave you guys the little promise book, the 1,000 promises. Mark, I don't have any left. I gave him to the Joshua house. All right, so the second blank, number 2, is 2 Peter. Number 3, this Peter was the swan song of Peter. It was the last book that he wrote.
2 Peter.
2 Peter. Yes. Gotta give Angie a couple. Let's see. Number 3 is 2 Peter. Number four, this book is like a mini discipleship manual. It covers many teachings valuable to us, the new life, the new hope, new desires, eternal security. It's just loaded.
First Peter.
It's got to be First Peter.
Yeah.
We got to be equal. So number four is First Peter. That's a very full book. Mm-hmm. It's like the discipleship lessons 1 through 16 in one book.
What were the first two books again?
First one was the churches of Turkey, Asia Minor. And then the second one is true. He was one of the 12 disciples. All right, so enough review. What's my next? Okay, yeah. Sorry. So now we're continuing on. Today we start 1 John. So let's look at our handout on the front. 1 John, we're way down here. We're almost to the end. We're still in the section that's called General Epistles. You know, 1st, 2nd Peter, we're here. Now, the next three, John, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John, okay, this is a book of fellowship with God. We're going to get into that. It was written around 70 to 80 AD. We're going to talk a little more about John. Actually, let's talk about it now because we're here. Remember, John the disciple was in Jerusalem with Jesus. And at the cross, when Jesus was being crucified, remember, Jesus entrusted John with his mother, Mary. You know, take care of my mom. So John did that, and he stayed in Jerusalem and worked with Peter and James on the church in Jerusalem. Well, something big happened in 70 AD. Does anyone remember what that is? The Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They took the temple, they destroyed the temple, and it's still destroyed to this day. That was temple number two. The temple was destroyed, and the Christians kind of scattered. John and Mary left Jerusalem and went up to Ephesus. Because this is kind of a key, and this is what Brian's been talking about in the book of Acts. When Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, Ephesus kind of becomes the center of activity for the first century church. John and Mary go up here around 70 AD. Timothy, remember, is the pastor at Ephesus at this time. A lot of things happen out of the church of Ephesus. So John stays up here with Mary, helping Timothy. Around between 70 and 80 AD, John writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of John. He does his writing from up here in Ephesus. Well, around 80, after he writes these books, the Roman persecution gets to John. They try to kill him. They boil him in oil, but he doesn't die. So they banish him to the island of Patmos, which is just out here in the Aegean Sea. That's where he writes Revelation, the book of Revelation, you know, about 10 years later. So, in Ephesus, John wrote, there's Rosie, John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So that's why I went ahead and did a pause there when it was written. It was written in that 70 to AD time while he was in Ephesus. All right, how's it going, Rosie?
We're in the... Sorry, sit me in my room.
No, that's all right. We're just getting started in 1 John. All right, here's the relationship. I put this little table here. John writes five books. John the disciple. He ends up writing five books in our New Testament. And this is kind of the relationship they have. John is the book about salvation. You know, that's John, the Gospel of John is, you know, we've talked about before, it's probably one of the best books you can send someone to where they can learn about who Jesus is, things he said, and how to be saved. That's kind of what the Gospel of John is. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are a set on fellowship. 1st John is about fellowshipping with God. 2nd John is fellowshipping with the truth. 3rd John, fellowshipping with others. So those are kind of a set. Well, then John gets banished to the island of Patmos, and he writes Revelation a little later on. That's the book of prophecy. You know, J. Vernon McGee, I listen to him all the time. I like J. Vernon McGee. He calls them one-eyed John, two-eyed John, and three-eyed John. Whereas one-eyed John, you're looking at God, and two-eyed John, you're comparing truth, false and true, and then three-eyed John, you're others, other people. So that's how we get to the three. I think that's kind of cool. That's kind of a neat way of looking at it. All right, so 1 John is about the book of fellowship, but fellowshipping with God. And I thought I'd throw the definition of fellowship on here. It's companionship, mutual association with someone. It's really like doing life with God. I mean, it's not just coming on a Sunday morning. I mean, it's really living life with God, where Jesus is the center of your being. Which kind of comes full circle, because really that's what the Bible's all about. And I was wanting to go into some detail. I don't think we're going to have time, but you know, man started in a garden, and we fellowship with God, you know, in the cool of the day. God walked with Adam. Well, then whenever the sin came in and that was broke, the rest of the Bible is really nothing more than God trying to restore that fellowship with us. You know, he did it through the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all these different things. And then Jesus came to take care of the sin question. Well, now the book of John really kind of puts a bow on the whole thing and says, this is what God has been after with people all along, is fellowshipping with God. And so 1 John is really a very, very cool book. Does anyone get a chance to read 1 John this week? It's just Angie did. All right. It's a great book. Of all the New Testament books, I think it's the one I read the most often. Whenever I'm feeling down, I'll read 1 John, because it really reminds you how much God loves us and wants to fellowship with us. So, all right, so the book of 1 John, point A, it was written by John the disciple around 70 to 80 A.D. The summary of the book is to remind discouraged believers of the things that God wants us to know about Him, the salvation and fellowship. And the key thing is how we can be sure we are saved and walking in the light. And we're going to talk a lot about that. That's kind of the theme of the book. Key verse in 1 John, there are so many key verses, really. I mean, 1 John is full of just awesome verses of encouragement. Verse 13 or 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we're going to talk a lot more about that. Again, it was written to the written from Ephesus to those churches in Asia Minor. I'm hoping we can get into it with Revelation, but church history is really fascinating. And there are a lot of writers. There are like John and Timothy and all these guys that we know in the Bible. They all had friends, good Christian men. Irenaeus, Polycarp, and they also wrote books. Now, they're not inspired scripture, but they're books that are still available today that give us a little more insight on the lives of these guys, and it's interesting if you're into history. So Polycarp was one of the disciples of John. He wrote quite a bit. He actually wrote Irenaeus wrote a gospel to the Ephesians. That's real good. But anyway, at this time when John writes these books, he's probably the last of the surviving disciples, the last eyewitness of Jesus. So that's kind of cool. Does anyone remember when John gets killed? When he gets martyred? Strict question.
42.
He doesn't. Mark, yeah, you're close, Rosie. I think you were going there. John is the only disciple that doesn't get killed. He lives out his life. All right, so next page. We're not going to go through the whole page. This is basically a cut and paste from when we did John, the Gospel of John. I actually took out a lot of stuff, and this is just one page. A couple key things. Point number one, John, his name means whom Jehovah loves. Which, remember, all through the Gospel of John, that's how he referred to himself, as the gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. What's that?
Kleenex.
Oh, there was some in the box there.
I'll give you some.
Are they out?
I can see more.
Okay. John and James, he had a brother. James got killed pretty early on. One thing that's interesting as you read 1 John, if you look down at point number 10 on the facts about John, John and his brother James were called sons of thunder. And then, you know, they were very, you know, like wild guys is the way is what makes you think of. Well, there was one time when John wanted to take out a flamethrower to a village that wouldn't accept Jesus. And there was another time that he got on to a guy for preaching that he wasn't part of the official Jesus franchise. That guy that wanted a flamethrower to a village is the same guy that wrote these books. So he also has come a long way since those early days. So I think that's neat. Whenever I read 1 John quite a bit this week, and I'd think of that, like, wow, man, this guy. Now all he's talking about is loving people. It wasn't always that way. Point number 11, John was one of the inner three. With Peter and James, which, you know, we've talked about the disciples. I talked about this back when we did the Gospels, is how the 12 disciples are like a representation of the Christians we meet. I mean, you can find an Andrew in your circle of Christians. You can find a Judas, someone that's a counterfeit, or a Thomas, or a Peter. Now, John, he is the guy that went all the way with Jesus. You know, he went to the cross. He went into the questioning hall, into the courtroom, and they were beating him. Followed Jesus to the cross. He was standing there at the foot of the cross. You know, Jesus gave his mom to John. So John went all the way. He's a good example of what we should be, of course. All right, so Jesus is interested in my care. Yes, sir.
Which James is this?
That's number three is James Zebedee.
Okay, is that's
not the
not the brother of Jesus.
Correct. This is James, the other son of thunder. He got killed pretty early. Yeah, back in Acts, what was it? Yeah, 12. Herod kills him. Yes, he was probably the inner three. All right, so then 19, this is an interesting fact too about John. When John sets down and writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he's got the entire New Testament in front of him. Except for Revelation, of course, because he hadn't wrote that yet. But you know, no other writer could say that, so that's kind of unique with John. He had it all right there in front of him. He uses some of the same phrases that Peter does, or Paul does, you know. So, all right. So next timeline. I always do. This is same timeline with the gospel. This is basically everything I just said. You know, John joins Jesus very early on. When Jesus called John and James, John gets the mother. They head to Jerusalem. They go to Ephesus. He writes his works. He gets boiled in oil. Then gets banished to the island and writes Revelation. And that is John. All right. Any questions so far on Big John? That's who he is. All right. So point number F. John is also the book of knowing, and you may have heard John described this way. You know, like I've said before, you can always kind of tell the theme of a book by the words that are used over and over and over and over. You know, joy, love, whatever. The word knowing, or know, to know, knoweth, any derivative of that, is around 38, 39 times in this little short book. It's really cool. Actually, it's cool. If you have it on your computer, the Bible, if you just type in, you know, in 1 John, you know, you get the 38 instances. And it's just cool to see all the things that we're to know. And that's kind of what this section is here. Is John, he's writing this book to tell us all the things that we should know. So, now I thought I'd take a pause here. Some more candy bar bonus questions. These are kind of obvious, but I thought I'd put them out. The salvation that God offers people, that he promises us, Is it forever and secure? Once he gives it to you, it's yours forever.
Oh, true.
True. Okay, I heard Leo first. I'll give him three. It is. You know, and that's a key. That's a key thing that we remember as we get. There you go. One for Amy too, or Leo Jr. Whoever. As we get going into John, it's good to remember that. Okay, you believe that our salvation is secure and eternal. He promises. Once saved, always saved, basically. All right, so the second one. If that's true, do you think God wants a person to know if they have received that?
Yes,
he does. So we all agree on these two. He does, that's true. All right, Rosie, here you go. I'm kind of whittling through.
Oh, yeah, I'll go to Jimmy.
Give Jimmy. All right, third one then. Do you know that you have received it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I'm hoping, you know, this is a small crowd here, and we just all say yes. Yeah. We have. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes, we have. So then, there's. I put the list down here of all the things that He wants us to know, and this isn't exhaustive at all. But I mean, it's cool to just to browse through all these things that this little book wants you to know. That's why I think I read this book more than any other, because it's a very encouraging book whenever you're down, needing a little word of encouragement. He answers prayer, that we're going to be like Him. All these cool things. We know these things, but sometimes we forget them. And that kind of leads to our second page here, or the next page. How can I know that I'm saved and have eternal life? One of the biggest questions, I think this is one of the biggest things that we all struggle with, is periods of doubt when we think, well, maybe I'm not saved. I know I used to struggle with that a lot. That's why this book is special to me, because, you know, I put a list of some of the reasons that we doubt, because all of us at time are unsure, did I really get saved that day? And then I got thinking of some different reasons why we doubt that. I was 18. I was pretty young. I'm 55 almost now, so it's getting to be further and further away, and I'm starting to...
What's the old joke?
Well, I mean, I'm there. I mean, I only remember small bits and pieces of my salvation. You know, and I think sometimes we forget, you know, so, and it's so long ago, maybe for some of us, that we doubt. And then the big one is the second bullet there, that I didn't get this miraculous, you know, sky opening up experience when I trusted Christ. When I went down and prayed, I remember going down at the altar and praying, but I don't remember this big thing that sometimes you hear people have. So then whenever I hear someone give their experience, you know, the sackcloth and ashes and all this stuff that went on, I didn't have that. Am I really saved? You know, so that's another thing that will cause doubt. Sometimes I'll hear some strong preaching convicts me about sin in my life that used to cause me to have some doubt. If I have sins I just can't stop doing, am I really saved? I'm supposed to be able to stop this stuff. But so anyway, these are just different things that'll cause us to doubt. And the book of 1 John is really aimed at that person or that thought. God's salvation is sure and secure. He wants us to know. And the key verse, 5:13, I write these things unto you that ye may know. He wants you to know you're saved. If you doubt your salvation and you just go through your Christian life doubting it, you're not going to be near as effective as you could be, because you've always got this issue you're wrestling with. And that's kind of where I was at after I was first saved. Yeah, Rosie?
I know, I kind of doubted. Like I said, you know, you all know that I lost two brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And then my mom was, you know, beaten, raped, left for dead.
Yeah.
And I know that was part of my thing was, you know, God, if I'm saved, you know, you love me so much, why'd you allow this to happen?
Yep.
And it kind of throws you into a little bit of a...
Yep.
You know, you start doubting. And,
it does. And that's one of them on here is I'm going through things.
Yeah.
Why would I be going through this if I was saved?
Why would my heart be broke like this?
Yeah, and that's... That kind of goes along with when we don't understand the suffering and how God uses that to purify us and bring us closer to Him. But yeah, you're exactly right. Tom, go for it.
Was there, like, did it take a period of time before, you know, you stop doubting so much?
I think there is. I think it's, and here's what I did, because I wrestled with this for years, and I heard this from Chuck Swindoll one time. Because what would happen to me is I would be obedient to God. I'd be obedient. I'd be walking the walk. I'd be going to church, reading my Bible. I even taught the Iwanas for a while at another church.
I remember that.
Yeah. I'd be close to the Lord. But then I would fall away. I'd quit going to church. I'd quit reading. You know, then I'd hear a real convicting message. Man, I'm not even saved. This wouldn't have happened. While I was on the mountain one time, I knew I was saved. I was feeling good about it. I wrote out my testimony. I wrote about how I'm so sure I'm saved. I thank you, Lord. And I went out in my field and I burned it. And I had my own little ceremony where I am putting a stake in the ground, which is basically all it is. You need a stake in the ground. I am sure of it. Okay, if you're sure at that time and you know that God's salvation is secure, and that is forever, then that'll still apply. And that's another reason whenever someone does get saved, like Richard a few weeks ago, we always encourage them to write down in your Bible the date, maybe a little testimony, because the day will come and you're going to doubt if it really happened. So the best way to get past that is obedience to what God says. Staying plugged in, staying obedient to the Word. Which is kind of what the rest of John is about. I did John quite a bit different than these other books. Does that kind of answer your question? A person will always doubt it until they get that stake in the ground and start obeying every day. You know, like resolve that issue. And then still there's probably going to be times. Because I still have my days. Sometimes I don't feel saved when I wake up. So it's a big issue. I think that's why there's a whole book devoted to it. So what 1 John does, okay, and God tells us many times in the New Testament to examine ourselves. That's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. We should all examine ourselves to make sure we are obedient, that we are growing, that we are staying close to Him, we are asking for forgiveness and taking care of business. And that's why I put a couple of verses where we're to examine ourselves. And what 1 John, the rest of 1 John is about is tests, ways we examine ourselves, how to examine ourselves. All right, so I'm going to switch gears here. We're going to switch. This morning on the way to church, I was hit by a truck. I was walking down 71 and I was hit by a truck. It drug me about a mile down the road. Now, do you believe that? Of course not. Because I have no evidence that that happened. Okay, that's kind of what 1 John is about. The whole book is about looking for the evidence that you're really saved. Because if you're really saved, you're going to have evidence in your life. And 1 John tells us what that evidence is. So, does that make sense? You know I wasn't hit by trucks. I don't have the evidence.
No, I know. That's why I'm saying that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and that's what we see now. Like, people will say, like, you know, I've mentioned this before. I was on a street team. I used to go to concerts and pass tracts out, and some drunk guy with, you know, a joint in his hand. Well, I'm a Christian, too. There is no evidence in your life that you're a Christian. So, you know, just talk to the hand. All right, next page. John, 1 John, the whole book, is basically comprised of at least 10 tests, little examination questions. I'm a programmer. That's what I do. I write programs on computers. If-then statements are very big in programming, so I'm sensitive to the word if. I counted one time how many ifs there are in this book. I don't remember offhand. But most of these tests start out with if you say you're a Christian, or if you say you're walking in the light, if you love God, then you will do this. So I kind of took those if-then questions and busted them out into this examination tests. So the first one would be a right walk. So let's look at 1 John. Let's just see how he opens up. And we're going to look at 1 John as at the perspective that these are the different exam questions throughout this book that'll help me have assurance of my salvation, to nail this thing once and for all. All right. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's see. I'm just going to start at verse 1. This is such a good book. Let's start at 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. So he's talking about Jesus here. He is probably the last person on the planet that can say, I have touched Jesus. He calls him the word of life, capital W. You know, punctuation is always important. He's talking about Jesus here. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we seen it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's inviting all of us into this fellowship that we're all having with God. And verse 4, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Remember, joy from the book of Philippians will come into your life when Jesus is on the throne of your heart, fellowshipping. So, I mean, it all goes together here. All right, so verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now here's the first test, 6. If... And I got a big square on that. All through this book, I got big red squares on the ifs. Because I can say it's a big programming thing. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the first test would be the right walk. You know, do you feel like you're walking in the light, that you're sensitive to sin and you don't want to be in the dark? I heard a very cool story that illustrates this one time. Running a little short on time, but it's a neat story that illustrates this. There was this cave in Kentucky. It was an old mining cave. And some people seen a couple guys go into the cave. All right, well, they never came out, so they went and called for help. So the rescuers were in there looking for these guys, just the way God looks for us. All right, so now there's two potential outcomes. For one, when the two guys in the cave would see the lights of the rescuers, they were actually bank robbers hiding, so they would go deeper into the cave to get away from the light. If that's you, you're probably not saved. The other scenario would be these two people are lost, and they see the lights of the rescuers, and they run toward the light. If that's you, you're probably saved. Now, I was going to do a Jeff Foxworthy thing on it, but I thought, better not. If you do this, you're probably saved. But yeah, if you want to walk in the light, if your lifestyle, you want to do what's right, you enjoy doing what's right, that's a good sign. You could mark a yes to that question, and you could say, okay, that's probably a good sign that you're saved. All right, second one, the right soap. Are you keeping yourself clean? All right, let's look at John. The next verse is verse 8, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 9 is the biggie. We hear this a lot. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So that's kind of the gospel soap we hear a lot. Whenever you're dirty, do you keep yourself clean? And this is something we should do every day, is confess your sin. Name them if you need to. Stay clean. And if that's something that you do, you have no problem doing, that you will do it as sin becomes aware to you, then that's a good sign that you're saved. All right, right direction. Do you want to keep his commandments? I mean, do you want to be good? Look down at verse 3 there, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you doing it? Are we doing it? I mean, I don't always, but I try. And we don't do it to be saved. We do it because we love him and we are saved. One time I heard a guy say, a son doesn't ask his dad to mow the yard so his dad will love him. You know, that's not like what we he mows it because he loves his dad and wants to help him out. So that's kind of the way we do stuff. We obey. Number 4, the right affections. Do you love the things God loves? So, what does God love? Does anyone have any thoughts? What does God love? What do you think God loves?
Loves purity.
Purity, goodness.
Goodness, kindness.
His word. Yeah. People. Loves people.
He loves faith.
Faith.
Have faith in him.
Obedience. If you love those things as well.
Trust.
Trust, then you're in a good position. You're in a good spot. It's a good sign you're saved. So, because like I put there, we don't normally or naturally do that. The unsaved guy doesn't love the things of God. So if you really love the things of God, even if you feel like you're not saved today, think as you're going through these, think, well, I do that. You know, it's looking good. You're probably saved. All right, number 5, right courage. Do you tell others about Jesus? And let's read this one here. It's in 22. All right, so down to chapter 2, 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Just a note there. Like, John is the only writer that uses the word Antichrist. It's a very popular word, but really only found a few times in Scripture. But John, he likes that word. He uses it quite a bit in 1 and 2 John. All right, so who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So if you're denying Jesus, if you're being like a Jonah when it's time to speak up, you never speak up. And you know, it's not just that you're bashful, because I was an introvert. I'm kind of an introvert still.
What's an introvert?
Very shy.
Okay.
Yeah, people in school would think I was mad because I just didn't talk to people. I didn't like people. So whenever I was first saved, I had trouble sharing about Jesus.
They thought you were a weird person.
Yeah, none of us want to be thought of as a crackpot, a Jesus freak.
Yeah.
And because I had trouble sharing Jesus, and I was convicted of that,
yeah,
I joined the street team. I thought, what is my worst fear? Is going out with a handful of tracks, mm-hmm, confronting people. So that's what I did, and I got over that.
I remember a couple kids like that.
Yeah. So anyway, so don't deny. The next one, the right longings. Are you excited about his coming? He's coming anytime. Third temple's getting close to being built. The swords are rattling over there in the Mideast. Israel just shot down another drone the other day coming out of the Gaza Strip. So they're... I don't know how Steve and them are going to do in Israel, because, man, it's like getting hotter every day.
Don't scare her. Do not.
Well, I mean, I would think the trip would get canceled if things get bad.
Yeah. Because it's like me and McKinney is in the military. Don't tell me best.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear it.
Yeah, well, I mean, they'll be okay.
I know.
Yeah. It's scary.
Angie, I got your back on that.
Well, maybe, hopefully we'll be out of here by then.
No, I don't.
Every year at the Feast of Pentecost in June and the Tabernacles in September, I'm like ready for the trumpet.
Oh, yeah.
Because I think it'll be one of those times.
Yes.
So, anyway. All right, so the right longing, do you really want, are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? There was a time I was not. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I just wanted to do my own thing. Well, now I'm done with all that. I'm ready for him to come back. Can't
you
wait.
Grandkids.
No, I'd rather them come back. Anyway, sorry, the right lifestyle, John 3, 4, 6. Let's look down at John 3. I'm actually going to start in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, this is another good memory verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. You know, that's, I got to pause there, because the sons of God, that goes along with what Paul taught in Ephesians and several of his other books about the adoption. A lot of times people think they've lost their salvation because they don't realize what it was, that it was an adoption. You were adopted, and now you are a son of God. So now that you're a son of God or a daughter of God, you can't be undaughtered or unsonned. I mean, you're in the family. You can be chastised as we chastise our kids. Lauren will always be my daughter, no matter what she does. I can chastise her, but she's always my daughter. So we're always God's children. All right, so verse 2, 3, 2. Behold, now are we not the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Wait, that's the three. Yeah, that's the second coming. The right longing. I think I got talking too much, got confused. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's at the second coming, at the rapture, when we get caught up, we get our new bodies. Because like I said, I've said before, your body is not saved, your soul is saved. These old fleshy bodies are not saved. They stink and they fall apart. But whenever we get saved with him, then we get our full salvation, our bodies too. So, okay, so that's the right longing. The right lifestyle. Maybe that's where I left off. This is in, 3-4. Whosoever committeth sin, and by that word committeth is more like a practicing, like a willingly practicing sin, transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him nor known him. So it's like, wait a second. You said we do sin, now you're saying we don't sin. Seemingly, you know, confusing. But this is talking about the person that sins and enjoys it. That commits sins and they practice it. You know, Christians will fall into sin through disobedience, but we don't go diving into it and swimming in it. We don't wake up, hopefully, in the morning planning what sinful activity you're going to do that night. You know, I remember doing that as a teenager. I'm going to a concert tonight. I'm going to get baked. I can't wait. Maybe I'll even hook up with something. I mean, it's just, that's the way a sinful person, an unsaved guy, thinks. So he's saying here that someone that's walking in the light isn't going to think that way. The Holy Spirit in them is going to convict them. They're going to be miserable if they are. All right. Right compassion. Do you love other Christians? Just down in verse 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So do you love people? I mean, like I said, God loves people. You know, if you can't stand people, then that's not a good sign. You got the right truth. You seek truth from him. Do you love them long sermons? Are you just so excited when Brian goes over? You love hearing more truth. I know. That was facetious. All right, so then number 10, have you asked Christ to be your Savior? You know, then it really wraps up in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is kind of the pinnacle of it. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him, that begets, love him also, that is begotten of him. So, do you love Jesus? Do you love God? You know, amen. I mean, that's right. If you can say in your heart, yes, I do. I love what he did for me. I want to make him happy. Then that's something that a saved person is going to say and not an unsaved person. So, these are just, you know, as you read through the John, the first John here, you can get a pattern. Am I doing these things? Can I ask myself and honestly say, yes, you know, I do this. Yes, I do that. Not always, but yes, I want to do that. So that's a good indication you're saved. If you read this list and you're panicked, man, I don't do half of this stuff. All you gotta do is get it right. You just go to God, get it right. Write it out like I did, burn it. However you need to get it right. Talk to pastors. Alright. The second. Okay, there's two ways of looking. Okay, this is what I think is cool with John. There's two ways of looking at the evidence. There's the questions. I have 10. I just went through and grabbed 10. Some guys like John MacArthur, I think, have 12. I mean, you can even find your own. There's like 15. There's lots of different examination questions in 1 John. At a higher level, instead of having question base, this is another way of looking at 1 John and trying to see, is God, am I saved? Because am I saved? And I got another analogy, because this is something I really think is cool. Down in Branson, when you come into Branson, there's this beautiful garden. It's right on 76, kind of right as you come into town. It used to be like a wasteland, just desolate. It had a broken down bench on it for years, and it was nothing. But now it's a beautiful garden. It's really nice. And every time we go down, they've added to it, and they've done more stuff to it. But I don't ever see who's working on it. I just see the results. I see the evidence. And it's the same thing with us, is that we were once this wasteland that someone purchased because God had a vision for how beautiful each one of us can be. And he becomes this master gardener in our life. Okay, so you're a little garden that God's going to start working on, just like this garden in Branson. And I don't know if I did the... I don't think I did, but... Nope. No, I didn't. That's fine. That's why I did this picture in your handout of the flower garden. So when you take all these 10 exams, you kind of boil them down into three, like, virtues or characteristics of obedience, love, and truth. All of those tests kind of show obedience, love, and truth that's in your life, that's evidence that's in a person's life that they know the Lord and that they're saved. So you can look at your own garden. Do I have these things? And we'll talk a little bit how they break out. But the first one would be the flower of obedience, which is in 1 John 2:3. And that's that verse that if you let, you know, if those are in the light, they'll keep my commandments. We know him because we keep his commandments. Because in that garden of your heart, God's going to do two things. Whenever he takes ownership of you, he's going to plant these flowers and cultivate these virtues, these flowers, and then he's going to pull weeds. Both those things need done in a garden. And this is kind of how we can look at our own garden. So the first flower of obedience, are we being obedient to what he says? I mean, can you honestly say, I want to do what God says? I mean, it's hard to do sometimes, but I want to. And can you look at a pattern of obedience throughout your life, or since you've been saved, that you feel that flower is growing of obedience? That's a good sign that he's working in your life. If you don't have any sign of obedience, that flower is not in your life, then there's no evidence that God is the gardener of that life. That's like me being hit by the truck. There's no evidence I was hit by a truck. If you're not being obedient at all, I would question your salvation. All right, so the next flower is love. You know, John's all about love. You know, if you're an old sourpuss, you can't stand people, you don't love people, don't plan on loving people, then that's, again, no evidence that you have a master gardener that God's working in your heart. Because several of those examination questions dealt with love. 11.
The image went through my mind.
What's that, really?
I've met people like that.
Yeah, I have too. I've met Christians like that. They say they're a Christian.
Yeah, and they're just the most...
They're most hateful people.
Yeah, you're thinking...
Yeah.
And they wonder why they're so... Nobody wants nothing to do with them. Nobody wants... People avoid them.
Yeah, people avoid them. Exactly. I mean, that flower of love should be in our life. Mm-hmm. So, truth, the next one, the flower of truth. You should know the Bible. You should want to know the Bible. You know, and that's where I put the truth. When the truth about Jesus takes root in your heart, that gives you the strong foundation. Knowing who Christ is, knowing those biblical principles. You know, last week I showed that net, that we the principles and the promises that we learn in the truth of God. That we have to know. And if those things, if that flower is growing in your flower box, that's a good sign. God is cultivating that. Because an unsaved person ain't going to do that. So that's yet another sign that you're probably his and he's your gardener. All right, so now down at the bottom, I got some check marks. This is the truth bomb here. There is no garden that God is in control of that doesn't have these flowers. So if you think of any good Christian person, a good example, they will have these flowers in their life of truth, obedience, and love. Now, they may not be in all areas of your life. I know I've got areas that the love flower ain't growing. You know, especially at work. But I see a bud. I see it trying. I try. You know, God's working on me. And as we walk with Him, you know, light exposes things. So as we walk with Him, we'll see more weeds, which is kind of the next part. And then I put the gospel roundup there. The best way to kill the weeds, the sin in your life, weeds are like sin, is memorizing Scripture, especially that deals with that. That sin. So, all right, so we got the three flowers. God's going to start working on those. And the second thing He's going to start doing when you're really His, when you're really saved, is start pulling those weeds. And, you know, Sherry's a gardener. I'm not. So whenever I'm trimming and weed eating and stuff, I don't know what's a weed and what ain't. So sometimes I have to ask Sherry.
Oh, you're in trouble.
Sorry about that. I got to keep my phone. I'm working today, actually. I'm waiting on a thing to happen. But, all right. What was I saying? Oh, weeds. Sometimes you don't know what a weed is. That's where we need to ask God. God, show me the weeds in my life. And then you're willing to pull them. And if you're willing to pull them when He shows them to you, that's another good sign that you're saved. Things like that. So it's about... Yeah, I even put like, you know, pride. Sometimes I'm not sure if something's prideful. Am I doing something prideful? And God will, I'll pray about it. And God say, yes, that weed is pride. Or that is envy. That's lust. Mm-hmm. You're doing these things. Go pull that weed. Now, that doesn't mean we're weed free, of course. First John tells us over and over, we're going to have sin. That's where we use our gospel soap and our gospel Roundup. Get rid of the weeds. It's a process. It's doing life with God. It's walking in the light with God, Him cultivating the flowers, Him showing you the weeds, and you pulling them, making that beautiful garden. It's down there in Branson. So, that's kind of how the book falls out. It's basically just a book from the beginning to the end, the things you should know, and you should know that you're saved. And if you're not sure if you're saved, here's a bunch of if-then statements to help you figure it out. You know, be honest with yourself. Am I doing these? Am I working on these? Am I allowing these flowers to grow? You know, New Year's, to me, the New Year's Eve, that's a big time of reflection. So every New Year's Eve, I try to really look at my life and ask questions like this. Have I grown more in Christ than last year? You know, do I love people more? Am I serving Him more? You know, do things like that. So it's always good to examine ourselves from time to time to make sure these flowers are growing and these weeds are getting pulled. And by doing that, that will help nail down the question, am I saved? Because you'll begin seeing that evidence that you are saved. And when you do, you know, write it down. Burn it. Do whatever you do to stake in the ground. All right, so the last page, three things we can learn from the first book of 1 John. Very simple. God desires fellowship with you. God loves you more. He loves us more than we can imagine, I know. I think we'll be shocked when we get to heaven on how much he loves us. We will be shocked. And like I say, it's the theme of the Bible. From the very first Genesis 3, when the fellowship is broken with man, God has went, you know, let his son be crucified in order to restore fellowship with him. He wants you to be his. He wants to adopt you. The second thing, he wants you to be sure of your salvation. You know, a Christian that doesn't know they're saved is not going to be as effective because they're always going to be struggling with it. That 1 John 5:13 is a good one to memorize if you have that issue, that you should know. God wants you to know many things, including that you're saved. And number three, talk the talk. If you talk the talk, you should walk the walk. You know, people say, I'm a Christian. Just like I said, I was hit by a truck, but there's no evidence. So people will tell me, I'm a Christian. I see no evidence. So you question, are they really a Christian? So we should walk the walk, definitely. So that's kind of the way the book, that's what the book is. It's so you can know these things that God wants you to know. Questions?
Well, no. Just like what I was saying, you know, like I said, when Riley got killed and all that, and I was going through, you know, trying to take care of mom, a toddler, and Jimmy had a really severe truck accident, and I thought, God, you know,
yep,
if you love us, you know, why are you letting this happen? I mean, and you know, I know sometimes I kind of started to doubt, and then I'm like I said, when Riley got shot, I went after his girlfriend.
Wow, yeah.
And I think it was, I know it was God that was, made me hear Jim and Kenny crying to me not to, because I took off out of my house. You guys wouldn't have known me. Mm. I was ready for, I was going to go.
Ready for action.
Yeah, and all of a sudden I heard Kenny and them yelling at me, don't.
Well, good, yeah.
And just like when I was going to put the car in the river, It was God that talked to me, yeah. You know, when I started to doubt my faith, you know, not to do that. And I think sometimes when we, I think what you're saying in there is, you know, when we are having problems, you know, we'll start kind of doubting, wondering.
Yep, exactly.
Well, there's a God there. You know, why is he allowing these things to happen? He has to let us sometimes hit our head against a rock so we will listen, because we're not doing all the things he wants us to do.
Yep. And it's usually when we're not being obedient. Yeah.
To get us to straighten up.
You straighten up. Yeah, it's the chastising of the Lord. And, you know, like I've said before, Paul lays out three different infirmities we have, and one of them is remembering.
Yeah.
And we always forget what God's done, what we've done. I've always talked about prayer journals are so important to keep. Documenting your own salvation, writing out your testimony is so important, because there will be a day you're going to doubt it. And you got to be armed with the truth, yeah.
Well, I know, like this week, you know, like, well, you know, that I lost my job as a Monday.
Yeah, I heard about that Hardy's thing.
And the old Rosie would have kind of dived back down into gambling, you know.
Yeah.
And I didn't, you know. The first day I was a little sad because I missed the kids and all.
Yeah, sure.
With it, and I was kind of thing, but I realized, you know, one door shuts, another one opens.
That's right. That's the way a saved person, you know, looks at it.
You know, so now I'm, you know, I had to realign myself up and say, okay, now quit pitying yourself.
Yeah.
It's time to get yourself back online and find out which way he wants me to go.
Yeah, amen. That's good. It's good testimony. That's exactly right. And seeing a pattern like that in one's life, you can be sure of your own salvation. So, you know, I mean, assuming you've got it nailed down, that you have asked him into your heart and he's as your Savior.
Yeah, well, but he's the only thing that's kept me going.
Yep. All righty, so that's 1 John. We're a little early, but that's good. It's time to run around. Yeah, Pam.
Of course, my brain always thinks recovery mode, but 1 John is really, really good for your walk in recovery, because it it helps, like doing the personal inventory.
Yep.
You know, it really supports that. And your personal inventory, it helps you identify recurring sins.
Yeah.
So you have these if-then statements.
Yeah.
How to get back on track.
Yeah.
The therapy I use is moral recognition, MRT therapy. I mean.
Okay. What's that mean?
Moral recognition therapy. So you get back to basics. where are your values? How do you identify,
yeah,
you know, what's truth and what's not? Mm-hmm. And the rational thinking we do when we're in our addiction,
mm-hmm,
that, you know, the whole First John is like really, really important, you know,
yeah,
and especially with love, because in recovery, you know, you're trying to prove everything.
Yeah.
You should have proved others.
Yeah.
But one thing, you know, the personal inventory, I tell people all the time, don't show me your coins, you know, your steps. Show me your change.
Yeah, real evidence.
Yeah, just
exactly.
Like in love.
Exactly.
Are we loving? Do I love Rosie because I'm supposed to and because it makes me look like a loving person, therefore people look at me like, oh, yeah, look at her,
yeah,
she's a loving person. That's not true love.
True love, right.
True love is, I love Rosie for Rosie.
Yeah.
Rosie needs to be loved. It's not about me.
Yeah.
And that puts a light on our selfishness and mm-hmm our motives.
Mm-hmm.
Do I love for that person?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I love for me so I can be puffed up? Hey, look at me.
Yeah.
You know, I love people. Absolutely. Yeah. So.
Man, you're exactly right. First John is just a bombshell of a book. I mean, I'm very inadequate to teach all these books, but man, especially First John, because I struggle with all this stuff. And
I like First John.
Yeah, it's a good book. I've read it more than any other New Testament book. It's kind of my go-to book when I need some encouragement. So, all right, good stuff. Anyone want to close us out? Mark, do you care to close this out?
To.
All right, thanks a lot.
Father, we are grateful for the time that we spend together this morning.
We are
a community of faith, brothers and sisters, Lord, that are trying to grow, trying to be sure that we're saved, trying to make sure that our lives reflect Jesus well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand exactly who we are in Jesus.
Amen.
Help us understand exactly what our salvation means to us, not just in this life, Lord, but in the life to come. Lord, I pray as we go out this week that we would be bright and shining, Lord, that
amen
we would reflect Jesus well, Lord, that we'd love each other, that there would be something in our lives that is compelling to those who are lost. They need Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, help us to be that man or that woman to help them find it.